Good morning to everyone. Welcome back from Pesach. Hope you have a nice. We're studying this morning, Perek Lamed, the 30th Perek of Tehillim. Very well-known Perek. It's one that we recite daily and twice on Chanukah. With one major twist that has to be understood, or one major thematic shift. Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. So this is a song of dedication of the Beis HaMikdash to David. Of course, David didn't build a Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo built a Beis HaMikdash. So what is Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid? Rashi says, and the Radak, Shir Chanukah Sabayis Sheyamru HaLevim V'Chanukah Sabayis B'mei Shlomo. That David wrote this so that it should be recited at the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash during the days of Shlomo HaMelech. The David was the one who wrote this for that purpose. It was prophetic. The Ibn Ezra says that it's actually, this 30th Perek is actually designated for the first Beis HaMikdash, or the second Beis HaMikdash, or the third Beis HaMikdash, and then the rest of the capital, which speaks about David's illness and sin and forgiveness, is really a metaphor for our exile. But in fact, what's the connection of David to the Beis HaMikdash? Why is the Chanukah Sabayis to David? Rav Hirsch says here that all Shlomo did was execute David's plans. In other words, everything was arranged previously by David while he was the king in advance. The place, the plans, the layout, the diagrams, the kelim, how everything would take place in the construction of the Mishkan, of the Mikdash, that was already done by David HaMelech. The Yalkut refers to it in a way that we're familiar with from other contexts. The David Bina'o, did David actually build a base of Mikdash that's called after him? In fact, we had this in the Haftarah last Shabbos, from Parshas Kedoshim, Sukkas David HaNofolos, the base of Mikdash is referred to as the Tabernacle of David. So did David build it? Lama, Mizmashir, Kenegad Beis HaMikdash Shalmala, U Beis HaMikdash Shalmata. Because there's a Beis HaMikdash above, there's an ideal Beis HaMikdash, and the Beis HaMikdash Shalmata is to correspond to it, is to be identical, to carry out that framework that exists above. So that, in fact, was David's task, not to build a building necessarily. Anybody could build a building from plans drawn by an architect or an engineer. Well, not anybody, but most people, not many people could do it. But rather, David had to infuse the building with the ideas that would elicit the Shechina. In other words, he had to parallel the Beis HaMikdash Shalmala and create the structure that would exist on earth that would in fact correspond to it. So that's Beis David, that's Sukkas David. So David, in fact, did all the groundwork for the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore it's called on his name. Yalkut says something else here, which is of a general and profound interest to all of us. Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. Reb Nechemya Omer, Choshav Yisrael Lasos Aveiro, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Koso Ad Sheyaseno. If a Jew wants to sin, as a nation or an individual, then God does not record the sin until it's actually performed. But in Choshav Lasos Mitzvah, Miyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu Koso. But if a Jew has in mind to do a mitzvah, so God right away records it. Nations of the world are not like that. But in fact, when a person has an intention to do something good, noble, a mitzvah, and those intentions are thwarted, nonetheless it's construed as a mitzvah because the intentions were there. Of course, it's not when a person simply just gives up and decides not to do it, but if some extraneous event precludes the accomplishment. Whereas a sin is not like that. A sin is only if a person intends to sin, but the sin is thwarted by something, even beyond a person's control. I mean, he wanted to do it, but it didn't work out. That sin is not recorded in HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kosvo. So you see then why it's called Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid, because since David's intention was to build a Beis HaMikdash, but for ulterior reasons he was not permitted to, nonetheless, since his intention was there, it was called after him. So it's Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. And that is why we recite this on Hanukkah after davening. Every morning of the 8 days of Hanukkah, we recite this parak of Tehillim in addition to whatever the Shir Shel Yom is of that particular day. But now here's the twist. After Mizmor Shir Chanukah Chabayis LaDavid, there's absolutely nothing in the rest of the parak that refers at all to the Beis HaMikdash. It's not mentioned at all. It refers all to David's sins, to his tshuva, to the difficulties that he had in the wake of sin. The Radak even comments, Ein b'mizmor, ein b'zeh ha-mizmor zecher abayis. There's no reference to the Beis HaMikdash in the rest of the parak. It's strange then, firstly, that it's titled Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LaDavid, firstly, and secondly, that David should draft, should compose such a parak to be recited at the Chanukah Beis HaMikdash, in fact makes no reference to Beis HaMikdash at all. That's a strange element that we have to understand. So the Radak continues that David's tshuva and his mechila, the forgiveness that he gained as a result of his tshuva, were apparent to all when his son, through Bathsheba, Shlomo, built the Beis HaMikdash. David's sin with Bathsheba, as we've discussed numerous times already, hovers over his entire monarchy and his life, and full forgiveness was not granted to him during his lifetime, certainly not that others should see it, until the day of the consecration of the Beis HaMikdash. So in fact, it's when the Beis HaMikdash was dedicated after being built by Shlomo HaMelech, who many held to be before this an illegitimate son because he had married Bathsheba illegally, when that retroactively was confirmed and deemed to be proper, so then David's atonement was perceived by all, and therefore this homage to tshuva therefore becomes the appropriate framework for the day of the consecration of the Beit HaMikdash. The Malbim and my great-grandfather say a similar thing, but the bias here is not a reference to the Beit HaMikdash, notwithstanding its other themes, but it's a reference to a human being. We are Batim. Every person is a home, a house in his or her own right. The house is our guf, our body. The body is a ma'on la'nefesh. It's the habitat for the soul. Haguf haChomri, I'm quoting the Malbim, Hu rak beis chomer l'shifta kol yemei hayosobim zuda. The physical body is just the material framework which will house the nefesh, the soul, during the a person's sojourn on earth. But the guf is really just the ma'on la'nefesh, hu vayis la'adam apnimi, ha'shochein v'dover kirbo. And it's the home, it's the edifice that contains the person, the human being, who's really the inner human being. So here, in fact, we see that when the Beis David is really referenced to his house, meaning himself, and by extension to all of us as well. So Perek really is an account of sin and suffering and recovery. And that is the nature of Jewish life. Everyone sins, and we suffer as a result. It's like a house where everything seems fine, and all of a sudden the roof starts to leak, or something else goes wrong in the house, and it has to be plugged up. The body is the same way, responding to the influences on the soul, both positive and negative. And therefore, to be able to maintain the body, the framework, the bias, is dependent on the health of the soul. And David recognizes the soul really that drives the human being. Now, how then do we accomplish this? So it's interesting. Rav Neria writes, Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria Zatzal, the great Talmud of Rav Kook, he writes in the Ner LaMaor a question about last week's Sedra and this week's Sedra. We read this week the Sedra Vemor. One of the mitzvahs in the Sedra of Emor is the famous mitzvah of V'nikdashti B'soch B'nei Yisrael, that God is sanctified amidst the people of Israel. That is the mandate of Kiddush Hashem. that we have to sacrifice our lives, we have to engage in martyrdom, depending on the circumstance, all for Kedushas Hashem, for the sanctification of God. So Rav Neri asks that one would think that this mitzvah of Inizashti B'Sof Ben Yisrael should appear in what sedra? In Kedushim Tiyu. If the previous sedra, Kedushim Tiyu, gives us an account of a variety of laws that make us holy, then why wouldn't this most basic aspect of holiness, the mitzvah of Kedushas Hashem, not appear in that sedra of Kedushim Tiyu? Why is it that anymore? So Rav Neri explains two things, that in fact we see from here the sedra of Kedushim has dozens of mitzvahs. Kedushim Tiyu, dozens of mitzvahs. Almost all the mitzvahs relate to things that we do, including planting trees and Arla and Kibravim, Moravim, and a host of things. So he says the Iker Kedusha, the essence of holiness that we seek in the world, is really in this world. It's not in martyrdom. And Rav Kook had said a similar thought, that the greatest Kiddush Hashem is to live al Kiddush Hashem, not to die al Kiddush Hashem. But that's why Kedushim Tiyu just has a range of laws that create a Gavra who's holy, a person who could live a holy life. And that really is the goal of Kedushim Tiyu. V'nigdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael stands by itself. If V'nigdashti was in Parshas Kedushim, then we would think that, oh, so to give your life, really that's the epitome of Kedusha. It really is. The epitome of Kedusha is to live a holy life. And Rav Neri says it like this. He says, we're not the only ones who know how to fast. Others can fast too. Muslims fast much more than we do. But to eat according to halacha, that's a different thing. All right? There are other religions. There are religions that are ascetic. The Christianity always had a strain of asceticism to it. But to be able to live in the world a holy life, to indulge the guf and keep its holiness, that is something that the Torah gives us. That's the uniqueness of Kal Yisrael. So that's why, in terms of maintaining ourselves as holy creatures, David is able to compare the human body to a bias, as the Malbim understands it, and to make sure that that bias always is sufficiently maintained, that it should be a worthy habitat for the soul. In that sense, Rav Neri continues that the parsha of Kedushim Tiyu is in fact an introduction to the Nigashti B'Soch B'nai Yisrael. That if a person reaches the level of Kedusha, then we're on the level whereby we can be worthy of the mitzvah of martyrdom. See, non-Jews also have a God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is their God too. But they're not told in a gashli that they're going to have to sacrifice themselves for God's name. So only Jews have that. Why? Only if people subject to the mandates of Kedushim Tiyu, only they can be worthy of aspiring even to the level of Vinigdashti B'Soch B'nei Yisrael. So Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid, and now David continues. And again, it seems like a different topic altogether. Aramimcha Hashem, Kidi Lisani, Velo Simachta Oivaili. I exalt you, O God, Kidi Lisani, because you have raised me up from the depths, Dova, like a pail. Velo Simachta Oivaili, and my enemies, you did not give my enemies the chance to rejoice over me. Rashi says here, and relates to the context that we spoke about, that David has no share in the world to come because of his great sin. A famous story the Gemara relates that the Aron HaKodesh could not enter into the Echal, and the gates had to open only when Shlomo said, Bavur David Avdecha, Al Toshet Rebbe Shichecha. And when it opened in response to that, and the Aron entered, Oz Yadir Shemachal Li HaKadosh Baruch Hu Osa Avon. Then everyone knew that God had forgiven me for that sin. And the faces of David's enemies turned black out of shame because they had been effectively rebuked in public. So in fact, the enemy saw that David was forgiven only when Shlomo was confirmed as the Bonemik Dosh. But standing by itself, The pasuk, of course, a beautiful one. Amimcha Hashem ki dilisani, I will exalt God on high. Velo simachta oivali, you did not give your enemy the chance to rejoice over me. So the Radak says here, our mimcha shatovati baborachei, because I was sunk in the pit of sin. Sunk in the pit of sin. What's the pit of sin? Sin is a one-time act. Once you repeat it, that's a one-time act. But sin produces other things as a consequence. Depression, self-pity, degradation. A person just loses hope. They feel that if they've sinned, there's no recovery at all. What enables a person to overcome that? Aramimcha. I'm lifted above that, ve'ata ha'elisani mimena. You lifted that from me. You lifted those feelings from me, so I should not wallow in that misery. And Rav Hirsch says here very beautifully that only God lifts us up. There is nothing on earth that can support us. And this really is the approach of the Ma'amin, of the believing Jew. It is to say, Aramimcha doesn't mean I raise up God. We can't raise up God. It rather means that we proclaim God's majesty and God's power. We submit to His rule, and that itself is our deliverance. When we acknowledge God's exaltedness, then that becomes the very catalyst for our salvation. In fact, that's why this parak is the introduction every day to Pesukei Dezimra. Because Aramimcha Hashem ki dilisani, when we speak of God's greatness, His majesty, so we're lifted up as a result. And therefore, everything, all the other praise of God in Pesukei Dezimra follows. Hashem Elokoi, God, my Lord, Shivati Elecha Vatir Po'eni. I cried out to you, Vatir Po'eni, and you healed me. What type of healing is necessary? Who says he was sick? The truth is he was sick, but emotional, spiritual. Rashi says, "Vatir Pa'eni, he slichas avon, the forgiveness of sin, kimo v'shav v'rafalo." That a person repents and he's healed. That's in fact why the bracha of Eretz Yisrael is followed by Refa'inu, based on this pasuk, v'shav v'rafalo. But in fact, that's the type of healing we're talking about. Forgiveness is healing. The greatest refuah that a person can have is slicha. Is forgiveness from God. That's in fact why in the tefillah that we say for Chola, Refuas HaNefesh always precedes Refuas HaGuf. Refuas HaNefesh is more important. Refuas HaNefesh comes, and even if we say it's emotional healing, a psychological healing, that is always the framework in which Refuas HaGuf takes place. It's very hard to heal the guf if the nefesh remains troubled. And the Malbim adds to this. The Malbim says that Hashem Elokoi Refuasi Lo Hoisoide Ateva. My healing does not come through nature. You healed me. Lo Ayidate Sariverovim. Not through bombs and not through doctors, but you, God, were the one who healed me. How did the healing take place? Through Shavo, through crying out. Shivati Elecha. Through crying out to you. What did God do? Hashem ha'elisa min sha'ol nafshi. God, you raised up my soul from the netherworld, the grave. Chisani, you gave me life. Miyor divor, from being down, going down into the pit. So Malbim says it means, it's two things here. Min sha'ol nafshi and chisani. There's again, there's chiyas ha'nefesh and chiyas ha'guf. My nefesh was raised from spiritual destruction, my soul, because David could have been lost, and my guf, my body, was raised from physical demise. And that really was the account of David. David spent quite a long time in an absolutely decrepit and miserable state, both physically and spiritually, after his sin. Because again, like the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah and elsewhere, it was completely out of character. I mean, David's a righteous person, he's a holy person. And to sin the way that he did, unless a person wouldn't sin like that. So granted, there are many great things at stake here, but nonetheless, David was crushed by it in many ways. In addition to the fact that his adversaries were relentless in embarrassing him and attacking him and impugning his characteristics. But nonetheless, he was able to overcome. The verse says here, keep a certain thing in mind, that under ordinary circumstances, for most authors, there is no hope. A person commits adultery, there's almost no way to overcome that. Especially, as Chazal say, Mu'uvas l'yuchal isko, if a person commits adultery as a child, child's mom's learning you about it. Lo yuchal isko. Certain things that become crooked cannot be made straight. So here, if David and Bathsheba had a child from this, from their first liaison who died within a week. And then Shlomo was born afterwards. So under ordinary circumstances, he would have been lost. But in fact, here it's not ordinary. Here, that because God saved him, Hashem ha'elisa min shol nafshi, he, son, you're the one who gave me life, so therefore I was able to recover and go on. Radak says here, that he cried out to God for salvation, that even if all he needed was to be physically preserved in this world, that would have been sufficient. But in fact, God went beyond that and saved him so his soul wouldn't be destroyed as a result of his act. Zamru l'Hashem chasidav v'hodu l'zecher kodesho. Sing to God, all his pious ones, his devoted ones, v'hodu, and acknowledge, give thanks for zecher kodesho, to his holy name. The verse says here that the mikdash is a place of joy. The mikdash is a place of song, of exaltation. It's not a place of sadness or of grief or of death. And in fact, we see this in the Sedra also this week. And Mor Lakonim Bnei Aram had to say to them, L'nefesh lo yitama ba'amav. One of the most famous halachos of the Kahuna is they cannot be metame lemeis. They cannot attend their funerals. They cannot defile themselves with contact with the dead, except for certain close relatives. I'm telling you, I don't, not even for any of his close relatives. Konim can't become Tmeim, and death really has no role in the Mikdash at all. It's Zamru L'Hashem Chasidav. The Mikdash is a place of joy. It's a place of life. And really, Judaism is unique in that sense. I remember after I read this, I have no living memory of it, although I was around at the time. But years later, it came out in the books, after Bobby Kennedy was killed, Ethel Kennedy was consoled by Jackie Kennedy, who her own husband had been murdered just 5 years earlier. And she said to Ethel, don't worry, the Catholic Church, they do death very well. That's how she understood it. The pageantry, the ceremonies, it's very comforting. So she said, you'll take comfort in the way they do death. The truth is, we don't really do death that well. We do very simply. Simplicity and certainly haste is our hallmark. We don't obsess over it. It's the end of life, but we don't use death as a means of serving God. In the Mikdash, there is no death. A Kohen is excluded from the realm of death in the ordinary sense, and a Kohen Gadol in every sense. We're a nation who looks at the Mikdash for Zemer, to celebrate life in order to reinforce celebrations of life. The Malbim continues that the Hodu L'Zecher Kodesho, that we give thanks to the Zecher Kodesho, literally the remembrance of His Holiness, that we thank God constantly even for past favors. This is a good trait to have in any event, even with human beings, but certainly Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that's again the rest of Psukei Dezimra. It's an account of God's greatness and all the things that He's done for us and for mankind from the beginning of time until today. The Hodu L'Zecher Kodesho. Aye, what happens when we don't see God's chesed? Ki rega be'apo chayim birtzono. There is af, there is anger before God, but that's rega, it's a moment. But that moment of anger engenders chayim birtzono, a life, a complete life in His favor. But erev yolen bechi, person goes to bed at night weeping, v'laboker rino, but in the morning wakes up with song. So God's af really is karega, and it produces an eternity of joy, an eternity of life, Radak says, in Olam Haba. So a person, in fact, can be punished for sins in this world. So, in fact, in the next world, that person is able to live eternally. Rashi says, Rega katan be'apo, v'chaim b'rtzono, chaim arukim, yeish, b'rtzono, v'uveha b'aiso. That a person is subjected to God's wrath, but for a brief moment, and the person has chayim arukim, he has a very long life. What does it really mean that God is angry? We understand quite well when human beings get angry. The human being gets angry because he's frustrated with reality, so you lash out. But what does that do with God? How does anger manifest itself with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? That's such a simple question, by the way. Even though Torah is replete with references to say Kriya Shema, the Chor Af Hashem. Many times there are phrases like that, but what does it mean that God is angry? Human anger is understandable, but why should God be angry? The Rambam says in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah at the beginning, and in the Mora in part 1, chapter 54, that in fact God has no emotions. Ani Hashem lo shanisi. God never changes. And as someone who's angry changes, as we know. One moment you're calm, the next minute you're enraged, and the next minute you're serene again. That's a change in the person. But Ani Hashem lo shanisi, the Navi Malachi said, God never changes. Emotions are characteristic of one who is subject to change. So God doesn't change. What then does it mean that God is angry? It means, the Rambam says, when we say God is angry, that God acts towards us in a way that in a human context would be perceived as anger. And that is, like Rav Hirsch mentions here, if we witness various calamities, right? Earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. You know, I had a miserable time in the south last week. Terrible time. Hundreds of people killed. So you see great destruction. It's a sign of wrath. It's not that God is angry. A change was made. But rather we perceive it that way. But these acts are just precursors for Chaim Birtzono, a lifelong in his favor. In other words, sometimes these act like slaps in the face, like wake us up and get us back to reality, to a life where we recognize his presence, especially if we have begun to be oblivious to his presence. So these acts are of short duration, and then we get back to where we should be. Yes? No, it's Dibra Torah, B'lashon B'nei Adam. The Torah speaks our language. That we see these things. They're almost mechanisms that are built into the way the world runs. In the natural world is one thing. We take it to our lives. Things happen. We wake up one day and we think, you know what? Maybe I should be a little more serious, or I should do mitzvahs better, I should daven better, do more chesed, etc. If we were left to our own devices and everything just went smoothly, then we really have no motivation to think beyond our own personal lives and our personal comforts. So from time to time, our routine is upset and our comforts are disrupted. And then we have the opportunity, moved from our daily routine, to see the world a little differently. When those upsets, those disruptions, are called rega ba'apo, a moment of God's anger. So there's weeping at night. Bo'erev yolin bechi. There's weeping at night. V'laboker rino. But by daybreak, when things become clear, there's song, there's happiness. Things become unclear at night. Night is always the time, as also we always refer to the golus as night. And really suffering is night, because things are unclear, things are murkier. At night we can't see as we would want. The truth is, the Chazal say this, you should never visit a chol at night, visit by day, because the choli is intensified at night. Patients feel more ill at night than they do by day. And maybe it's part of what the Pasuk is conveying here. Visit in the morning. In the morning, the choli feels better in the morning after the night. but the nights are much harder. Erev Yolin Bechi, at night when things are dark and things are confused and things are troubled, then there's weeping. But La Bocarina, when the sun shines, another day is dawned, that's always a sign of optimism. And therefore, we look forward to better things. There's weeping at night, but once the tzaras have their desired effect, Rebbe says, then our spirits are lifted, and the morning is different. The morning comes, and we desire to sing. V'ania b'cht, once we desire to sing, there's also a tendency that just prolongs the cycle. V'ania marti b'shalvi v'alamot la'olam. So then we say in our serenity, I'll never be dislodged. I'll never be moved. In other words, a tzara comes, we overcome it, we say, I survived, and that's it. Bala Mota Alam, I'll never be troubled again. Guess again. That's not the way life is. Ani Amarki Vishalvi, these things that we say that we convince us, we delude ourselves. Rashi says that Shalva is within our attainment. Ani Amarki Vishalvi, Rashi, Vishalva Si, Hoyisi Choshev, Lo Emot La'olam. In my serenity, I said, I'll never be moved. I'll never be troubled. Aval eina davar b'rishusi, David says, it's not really within our power, our control. Kim b'rishuso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's in God's control. B'rishuso hemidus ha'ari es gedulasi, li'os ha'oz, v'chemishis tirponov mimeni, mi'ar ha'isi nefal. It's all God's rishus. It's all His will. It's all His control. He could set up a mountain that can't be dislodged, our personal greatness, to be impregnable, to be strong like a fortress, but once he conceals his face, we tremble. And this, of course, presages the next pasuk. Hashem birtzoncha, Yichayim birtzono, Hashem birtzoncha, he'emanato lahari oz. You, God, in your will, you set up a mountain. You gave support to my rise, lahari, to my personal mountain, oz, strength, robustness. But hishtarta fanecho hayisi nival. As soon as you concealed your face again, then hayisi nival, I trembled. I could not overcome that at all. Sorrows breed humility, and it also engenders a certain reality. The problem is, the lessons are often short-lived, and like the Malbim says, what they also breed is a sense of overconfidence about our lives. That's balamot le'olam. So Hashem birtzoncha hemadata lahari oz. The Bible says, what enabled my mountain, that is chaye gufi. We think our bodies are strong. We reach age, we start fading away limb by limb and organ by organ. We think that we are mountains, right? But we only stand because it's birtzoncha. It's God's will that we stand. And my great-grandfather notes here that all this is to save us from the clutches of sin. But his starta fanecho, when you conceal your face from us, then ayisi nifhol, and that mountain starts to shake, starts to tremble. When it starts to tremble, then again it induces within us a recognition of our humility, which always has to be at the core of human existence. Eilecha Hashem ekro, v'el Hashem eschano. To you, God, I call out. To you, God, I plea. Eschanan, I make my pleas. You may recall one of the earliest Jewish songs from the 60s started Eilecha. Eilecha Hashem ekro, v'el Hashem eschanan. It skips a pasuk and then Shema Hashem echaneni, Hashem haye ozerli. A very famous song. I'm sure you all know it. What? Hircha. Eilech Hashem ekra. To you, God, I call out. V'el Hashem eschanan. And I plead, I supplicate before you, God. What's the difference between calling out to God and supplicating before God? Well, my great-grandfather, here quotes the Gemara. Very interesting Gemara in the Brachos. Starts on Chav Ches and the days of the Mishnah. Continues on Chav Tes Amud Beis. The Mishnah says, Rabbi Elazar Omer Ha'osa Tfilosa Keva, Ein Tfilosa Tachanunim. A person who makes his Tfilah Keva. Keva means
15:6.
That tefillah is not tachaminim. Those are not considered supplications. Please before God. And of course the question is, why not? I mean, we have fixed times for tefillah. The language of tefillah is fixed, so why is it inherently not, categorically not tachanunim? It could be tachanunim as well. My teva, so Gemara says on Chavtes, Rabbanan Amri, Kol mi she'eino omer b'loshon tachanunim. A person who doesn't recite those tefillos b'loshon tachanunim, in the ways of tachanunim. He quotes the Ein Yaakov here, that it means that it's not the words. The words are the same. The words are the same. It's the inflection, it's the tone, it's the demeanor of the mispalel that makes the tefillah either keva or tachanunim. Either fixed and rote, or something that comes from the heart, something that's supported. And he quotes a parable that we could all relate to. If a child wants a favor from a parent, so if he goes to his mother or father and asking is good, demands in a very brusque way, then the parent will be less likely to respond, if at all. But the child can use the same words, the exact same words, but the tone is different, and the inflection is different, the sound of his voice is different, the appearance on his face is different. There's the exact same words he uses, and the parent responds to that, because that's what makes one request tachanunim as opposed to a demand. Everything has to be done with humility. That's what he goes on to say. We never daven out loud. To daven out loud is a sign, as Gemara says, we act like God can't hear us. But it's more than that. To daven out loud is the wrong inflection, because it means you're too confident, too strident before Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's not the mien of a person who's davening. That's not the demeanor that we exhibit. That's not humble. A person who's humble never shouts, never says what he wants in a loud voice. He's soft-spoken. In tefillah, we're soft-spoken. That's what makes tefillah tachanunim, even if we're saying the same words of the person who might be more brash in his recitations. So Lech Hashem Ekra, we call out to God. Calling out to God, Veschanon Tamid, Rashi says, and we supplicate before him. To call on God is one mode of tefillah. Eschanan is a separate mode of tefillah as well. What's the greatest act of grace we can ask for Kadosh Baruch Hu? Ask of Kadosh Baruch Hu? This is it in a nutshell. Mabetza bedomi, beriti el shachas. Hayod chofar, hayagir amitecho. Mabetza bedomi, what profit is there in my blood, meaning in my death? What gain, we say to God, would there be in eliminating us from this planet? In fact, this is really at the heart of the Tzilus on Yom Noroim. What gain is there if we're no longer here? Beridity El Shachas, when we descend into the grave. Hayod Ha'afar, will the Afar give thanks to you, the dust? Hayagid Amitecha, can the Afar relate your truth? No, that is the role of man. The Radak says here, in context, the question is, what benefit is life? Generally, if it doesn't eventuate in Chai Olam Haba, in eternal life, what is the value to that life? A Lech Hashem Ekra, because there's only forgiveness, there's only healing that comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that healing recognizes that our plea to God is rooted in the reality that we only survive if we make our lives meaningful, make our lives worthy. If not, Loma li chayim, I'm quoting the Radak now, Loma avesani ba'olam hazeh im lo liknos olam haba. Why am I put on this world if I'm not to acquire the next world? Ki achotem b'mosom lo yisha achareyem dover chai. A person who sins, who dies in it with his sin, he will not survive, not gain any type of eternity. Aval ela hakol yered le'afar, The afar will not thank you, acknowledge you. V'lo yagid amitecha, it can't do anything. So this plea, which again is at the heart of why we ask for continued life, presupposes that we see the purpose of life as serving God and praising Him and singing His praises. And again, that's why this introduces Pesukei Zimra. Shema Hashem v'chaneini. So we say, listen God, v'chaneini, and show me grace. Grant me favor. Hashem heyei ozer li. You should be to me an ozer. A help. How does God help us? How does God help us? Again, beyond the platitudes, is actually it's a practical tzila. So my great grandfather quotes the Gemara in Sukkah, famous Gemara. Yitzhak got the prophet is Gavra of Hogam. The Yetzer of a person threatens to prevail over him every day. Meaning our instinctual drives are very powerful, very powerful. And they could overcome us at any moment of any day, and they would. If not for the fact that God helps us, then I would not be able to do it myself. That's Hashem Heye Ozer Li. What we pray to God is to put us in a situation constantly where we're not tempted, we're not threatened. That's how God becomes our Ozer. And that, in fact, is a big thing. Don't underestimate it. It's at the root of a tefillah. Al tivi'in loli dechet, v'loli daver v'avon, v'loli denisayon. Don't bring us, don't put us into situations where we might sin. Don't put us into situations where we might be tested. That we may or may not, over the course of the day, find ourselves in those situations. Some are unavoidable. Many are avoidable through our own choices. Some are not. Alright? And you do see that also becomes a response of Ashgacha to a worthy person. I'll give you a simple example, an alcoholic who is on the wagon, right? And then he decides to have a drink and goes to his favorite bar and he finds that it's closed. That's Hashem Hayozer Li. There God is a help to him. Sometimes we want to do things and they're frustrated. Like I said at the very beginning, in the Yaltut, a person wants to sin and doesn't, it's not construed as a sin. But he can want to sin and not do it, not by his own devices, but because HaKadosh Baruch Hu prevented the situation from arising. You want to drive to a particular Avera, and you can't start your car. Or you find yourself in traffic, and you can't get there in time. All these things happen to us over the course of our lives, sometimes on a daily or weekly basis, and we at first often regret them. I wish I could have done that. And then in retrospect we realize we were saved from something greater. In that sense, God becomes an Ozer. El Mole Ozro, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro, Eino Yachali. We would not be able to prevail over the Yetzara, most of us, unless we had Siyata Deshmaya, the assistance from God. That really becomes the great plea. The only way we could maintain worthy lives is if, in fact, we have HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help, and that's an act of Ashgacha, that Shema Hashem, the Chaneni. When all that happens, you see, Afachta Mispedi L'machol Li, that God, you transform my lament into dancing. Pitachta Saki, you undo my sackcloth, Vata Azreni Simcha, and you gird me with happiness. The tefillah engenders a transformation from lament to joy, which of course is the desire of every person who's ill, as well as every person, or most people, who sin. The sinner wants to tshuva, that person wants to go from a state of mispeid, lament and eulogy, to a state of macholi, a state of joy and singing and dancing. Pitachtasaki, here we wrap ourselves figuratively in sackcloth, and God comes along, pitachta, and opens it up for us, unties it, loosens it, get rid of it. Vatazreni simcha, put on something else, put on your Yom Tov outfits. And Rav Hirsch writes here that the same event that I thought was going to destroy me actually improved me. And that transformation doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes we regret the deprivation. But in fact, over time, we realize the deprivation was for our benefit. So that chavod is our soul. Our soul should sing to you, v'lo yidom, and not be silent. Hashem Elokai, God, my Lord, le'olam odeka, I will forever thank you. The Malbim says, since the essential purpose which I was saved was to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, le'olam odeka, therefore I will praise you, continue to give thanks to you eternally. And again, you see why it's placed where it is in the context of our tefillah. And now also, of course, the context of Chanukah. It's not just Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid, but since Chanukah is set aside for Hallel Ve'odah, so therefore Hashem Lakai Le'olam Odeko will always be involved. The soul is Kavod, the Bali Musa says, the soul is called Kavod, honor, glory, because its purpose is to give Kavod, glory and honor to God. So in fact, it's the perfection of the human spirit that enables us to build the mitzvah of Hashem. And here you have those two things really converge. What the modern Paitan wrote, Dilvavi Mishkan Evne, that I will build for you a tabernacle in my heart, is really what the Torah says. The Asili Mikdash, the Shachanti B'Sacham, and I'll build for you a mikdash and I'll dwell B'Sacham within them. In other words, not within it, but within them. Here are the two things. We really build the mikdash. It's Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. But what's the mikdash? The mikdash is not a building. The mikdash really is in ourselves. The building, the edifice of the mikdash, is the product of the perfected Jewish nation that is able to symbolize our attachment to God through this building. That's how we together serve Hashem. But the predicate for all of that is that each individual Jew should be able to build a mikdash in his or her own life, in his or her own home. Then we become a holy people, a people of the Mikdash Kibbutzot B'nai Israel, that the world looks at us as constantly sanctifying God's name in life, and then we achieve a different shame, different name, different reputation, a greater renown in the world, and we dedicate ourselves to Hashem Elokai le'olam odeko, always to sing God's praises and always to give our thanks to Him. Okay, I thank you all very much for coming today, and see you during the week. What's that? Right. That's correct. That's David's life. But the truth is, everybody goes through that. Maybe not as extreme as David, but you do have those variations. People who are despondent and then overcome it. And, you know, it's not just that they're manic. It's that the things happen that shake us and drive us down. And then things happen that lift us up. And a person who attaches himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that person is able to lift himself up much more readily and easily. Okay.
Have you used today's event?
Today.